girl who is watching her mother prepare Sunday supper one Sunday afternoon. And she was watching and she asked her mom a question. She said, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off of the meat before you put the pot roast in the pot?" And her mom thought for a little bit and she said, "Well, I really don't know why I do it. I think maybe it allows the pot roast to absorb some of the juices that it cooks within the pot to make the meat more flavorful. But to tell you the truth, I really don't know why I do it. I do it because my mom did it that way. Why don't you go ask her?" So the little girl went to her grandmother and she said, "Hey, Grandma, why do you cut the ends off the meat before you put it in the pot when you're making a pot roast?" And the grandma thought for a little bit. She said, "Well, I don't really know why I do it. I think that maybe when you cut it off, it absorbs some of the juices and it makes the meat more tender. But I'm not sure why I do it, except for the fact that my mom used to do it that way. Your great-grandmother. Why don't you go ask her?" So the little girl was getting pretty frustrated. And she went to her great-grandmother, old Nana, and she said, "Nana, why do mom, grandma, and you cut the ends off of the meat before you put the meat in the pot when you're making a pot roast?" And Nana thought for a little bit, and she said, "You know what? I don't know why your mother or your grandmother do it, but I do it because otherwise the meat won't fit in the pot." Traditions. We all have traditions in our family and in our churches, don't we? And traditions are important. They are very important for the life of the family, for continuing these things that we've done for years and years. But after a while, if we don't explain these traditions, if we don't talk about why we do them, they kind of lose some of their significance. Now, in our churches, we have many traditions, or we call them ordinances, or some people use other fancy words to describe them. But we have things like baptisms and child dedications. We have funerals, and we have communion and foot washing. And these things are very important, I think, for the life of the church. But the problem is, if we don't talk about it every now and then, we kind of forget. Why do we even do these things? So today I want to look at communion. And I believe that communion is a tradition worth keeping. And it's something that we must continue to hold on to because this is something so important to the life of the church. It's something that we cannot forget. So I want to look at the scripture that Sandra read for us a few minutes ago and try to better understand why it is that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, why we participate in communion. Well, Paul starts out in the scripture for today by telling the story of the first communion, whenever Jesus and his disciples sat down for the Last Supper. And Paul starts off much in the same way as the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all start out. He begins by telling the story of how Jesus broke bread with the disciples on the night he was to be betrayed. And Jesus broke this bread and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, I could probably sit down right there, and that would be good enough reason for why we do observe communion. Do this in remembrance of me. We do this to remember Jesus Christ. But that also reminds me of another story. If we turn back in our Bibles way back to the beginning, in Joshua chapter 4, this reminds me of the story whenever Joshua is entering into the promised land. And God talks to Joshua and he says to him, "Joshua, take 12 men from each of the 12 tribes and have them gather rocks and set them up in the river Jordan." And it seems like a strange request to have these rocks protruding out of the river in such a way as to cause some attention to them. But there's a reason for that. As we read on, we find out that God wants Joshua to have these men do these things so that people will look at them and say, "What is this about? Why do we have rocks in such a funny manner?" And the children will see these and they say, "What do these rocks mean?" And it is then that the people are to remember all that God has done for them. It is then that the people are to reflect upon the fact that God separated the Jordan River to allow the people to cross over into the promised land. And that very act itself is also reminiscent of another time when God separated water to allow the Israelites to escape from Egypt as they were being chased by the Egyptian soldiers. This was a time meant for people to reflect upon all that God had done for them. They were to look at these stones and say, that's right, we serve an awesome God, a wonderful God, a mighty God who has delivered us and taken care of us. Now you see, many of us have books like this lying around our house. We have Bibles that we can use to remember all the wonderful acts that God has done. But in Jesus' day, and in the days before, way back into Joshua's time, very few of the people were actually literate. There weren't many people that could read or write. So they relied upon oral tradition to pass these stories down from generation to generation. They retold things. They reacted them out. They did them over and over as a tradition, as a ritual, so that these mighty stories would not be lost. And I'm thankful they did, because if they wouldn't have, we might not have our Bible today in the same way that we have it. When we look at Jesus and his disciples, when they're up in the upper room, what are they doing there? They weren't just starting a new tradition. They were observing an old tradition. They're there observing the Passover meal. The whole reason that they're gathered together in that room is so that they could reflect upon God's deliverance for the people out of Egypt. For the night when God passed over the homes of the Israelites. But they are doing this as a way to remember all that God has done for them. They react. They retell these stories. It's an oral tradition. Otherwise, these stories would be forgotten. Now, over the last few weeks, as we've been packing and moving and getting things together, something has reemerged in our household, something that I haven't seen probably ever. This is Time Marches On, the 1997 Shickley Longhorns yearbook. Sonia graduated in 1999, so she is not yet out of high school 10 years. But as I look through these pictures, and I look at the big hair, the thick glasses, the short shorts, and the big colorful sweaters, we call those Cosby sweaters, like what Bill Cosby wore, I'm amazed how far we've come in 10 years. Yearbooks are very important, though. We live in a time when we have the printing press. Thanks to, was it Gutenberg that invented the printing press? We have things like this that we can use to reflect upon our history and our past. But we don't just look at yearbooks to remind us of our goofy haircuts and bad clothes. We look at them to see all the things that shaped us into the people that we are today. We look back and we remember the teachers that instilled all this wisdom upon us. We look back on the coaches, the professors, the other students, our friends, even our parents. And we think of how they have shaped our lives and made us into the people that we are today. So a yearbook is more than just something that we use to look back and say, how goofy we look. It's something that we use to look back on ourselves and say, this is how I got where I am today. Now, since Jesus lived before Gutenberg and before the printing press was invented, he didn't have an opportunity just to give the disciples a yearbook and say, here, look through this every now and then and remember me. So what Jesus did was he gave them a new ordinance. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Break bread together and remember me. But like the yearbook, it wasn't supposed to be a time just to think about that Jesus guy and how he wore goofy clothes or that he let his hair grow long and his beard grow shaggy. And it wasn't just a time to reflect upon how Jesus became our Lord and Savior, how he died on the cross. It was a time that was meant to reflect upon all of Jesus, all he did, all he taught, all he was. It's a time that we're meant to think about Jesus' teachings, how he went around telling people the right way to live, the way to live according to God's will. It's a time to reflect upon how Jesus did die on the cross, his salvific act on Calvary. It's a time to remember how Jesus lived, how he turned the other cheek when he was struck, how he healed his enemy's ear when Peter cut it off. Communion is more than a time just to think about Jesus, but a time to think how Jesus has shaped our lives, how Jesus has made us into the people that we are today, the people of God. Well, Paul continues in the scripture then, And he keeps going in the same way as the system of the Gospels. And he moves on to the cup. He says, after dinner was over, Jesus took the cup, he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples. And he said to the disciples that this is the blood of the new covenant. Now, we don't use the word covenant very often in our society today. We use other words that are similar to it. We use words like contract or promise. And that's essentially what a covenant is. If we look through the Old Testament, God made covenant after covenant with the people of Israel. Even before there was a people known as Israel, God was in the habit of making covenants with them. Now we find two different kinds of covenants in the Old Testament. We find conditional covenants, and we find unconditional covenants. For instance, the covenant that God made with Moses in Leviticus, it is conditional. God will bless the people if the people observe his laws. Well, we know that the people didn't observe his laws. So what happens? God is released from his side of the contract, his side of the covenant. And he does send them into exile. But then we also find the other kind of covenants. We find the unconditional covenant. What God made with Abraham, when God said, I will make your people many, I will bless you, you will be a great nation. There's no condition upon that. God is going to fulfill his side of the deal, regardless if Abraham holds on to his side, if he does the things he's called to do. This is unconditional. God will do what God has promised he will do. So here we have Jesus in this upper room on this night when he was to be betrayed. And he was saying, this right here, this is a sign of the covenant, the new covenant that I have with you people. The old covenant had a sign too. The old covenant had the sign of circumcision. And if you think about it a little bit, it makes sense because the old covenant was that Abraham's people would be many, and they would bless the entire world, and they would surround the people, cover their face in the earth. So circumcision had to do with reproduction. We can understand that. It's a reminder that it is God that is in charge of this. So now we have this new covenant with a new sign. And the sign is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which we have another sign for because blood isn't something that we want to have in our houses or drink. We have the grape juice or the wine, which kind of resembles blood. The new covenant has a sign, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now let you think about it for a minute. Is that conditional or unconditional? We'll take a poll afterwards, let me know what you think. So if we look back in our scripture for today, we have these two different items of this new covenant. We have the bread. And the bread is a time for us to look back, to reflect upon all that God has done, to shape us into the people that we are today. And then we have the cup. And the cup is to be a reminder of what is to come and what God is doing through us. So we're looking back to the past while we're looking forward to the future. And we're living in today. Now, if we look at verse 27, Paul writes, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for both the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgments against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Probably a lot of us have heard that scripture before. And I'm afraid that a lot of times that scripture has been misused and abused. You might know a story in your own life, kind of like this story that I have for my friend Tim. Tim is a 51-year-old man. Grew up in Pennsylvania, and he grew up in a Mennonite church. And they had a bishop in that church. And he said this bishop was a big, scary man, 6'5", tall, not around. And he had eyes, Tim said, that would just peer into your very soul, could look right through you. So Tim was kind of scared of this guy when he was growing up, scared of this bishop. But this bishop only came to their church a couple times throughout the year. He came on baptism Sundays, and he came on communion Sundays. And on communion Sundays, the bishop would carry the elements. He carried the bread and the grape juice, and you would walk through the pews like this. And if he thought you were worthy to take communion, he would give you a nod and offer it to you. But if he came to you and you were not worthy, Glenn, he'd shake his head and you could not participate in communion. This scripture has often been used to say that if you consider yourself not worthy, or if others can consider you not worthy to take communion, that you are not to take of the bread and of the cup. And you can see the problems with that. When the bishop goes through the church and decides for you whether or not you are worthy to do so. Imagine the embarrassment if I really did deny Glenn communion because of something that I knew about him. Do you think he would ever come back to that church again? Would he ever set foot amongst those people? I don't think so. And furthermore, if you didn't have a real close relationship with that bishop, if you only saw him 3 or 4 times out of the year on communion Sundays and on baptism Sundays, then what kind of relationship did you have with that person? I mean, he might have known a few people were drunkards or womanizers or gossips, but he surely couldn't know everybody in the congregation. He couldn't know all who were sinning. So he only selected a few out of the group that he really knew were bad, were sinners, and they were not able to participate. But if we think about it, and if we are truly honest with ourselves, who amongst us is worthy to participate in the ritual of communion? Who amongst us is pure, is clean, is without sin? All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. It makes me think of the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And she's drug out by the people. They're going to stone her. And they asked Jesus, what should we do? And he said, he who is without sin should cast the first stone. So I look at this scripture and I say, well, if that's not what they're trying to say, if Paul's not trying to say that we must decide who can and cannot take communion, what is he trying to say here? Well, first of all, I want to say that it is a good practice to consider yourself, to think about yourself, to be introspective and try to think about your life. And if you do have some sin in your life, to repent of that. That's a very good practice. And if there's somebody that you have a fight with, if you're quarreling with somebody, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that we are to go to that person, even if we have a sacrifice on the altar, and make things right between us and them before we continue to sacrifice. So this is not a bad thing to look at yourself and assess your lives, to pull the planks and the specks of sawdust out of your own eyes. But that's not what Paul's saying. What he's saying here, if we look at the earlier scripture in this chapter, beginning in verse 17, what Paul is doing is he's looking at these Corinthians and their practice of how they do communion. And he's saying, you're missing the point. He's going to these people, and he knows that the rich people, the powerful people, the people that are well thought of in society are showing up first for their communion meal. And they're coming in there, and they're just gorging on all the food. They're eating as much as they can, drinking as much of the wine as they can. And they're getting full and they're getting drunk. But the people that come later, the people that are probably looked down upon in society, the people that are less thought of, don't get to participate in communion, and they go away hungry and thirsty. Now, does this sound like the Jesus Christ that we know? Does this sound like something that he would encourage in his church? If we think about who Jesus ate with, he often broke bread with those very tax collectors and sinners. Jesus went first to those who needed him. Doctors do not go to those who are well. Doctors go to those who are sick and in need of his help. So Jesus did not go to those who were holy, but he went to those who were in need of him. Now Jesus says in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life. And I believe that. I believe that without Jesus, there is no life. Without Jesus, the bread of life, we are starved, both spiritually and emotionally and even financially at times. Either us or other people will experience all three of those at some point without Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life, and I would hate to deny that to anyone. So for that reason, I'm not in the habit of denying people communion. like that bishop in my friend Tim's church growing up. I would not do that. I would not say that you cannot participate in that act. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are trying to live the way He lived, if you are seeking to follow Him daily in life, to have a stronger relationship with Him, the table is open to you. I don't care if you've been accused or convicted of a crime, if you are the worst sinner of all sinners, if you are a thief, a child molester, an adulterer, I don't care if you are a gossip, I don't care if you were baptized in a different church or a different denomination or even a different religion. As long as you are here on a Sunday morning, if you are now seeking Jesus Christ and Him alone, then the table is open to you. Jesus did not come to be exclusive for only those who are powerful, rich, and holy. Jesus came to the tax collectors and the sinners alike. He came to all people and gave the option for them to come to Him as well. So we have this rite, this ritual. Somebody click my mouse. So we have this ritual within the church, communion. It's a time to look back on all that God has done for us, all the things that have shaped us into the person that we are today. It's a time to reflect on the teaching, the person, and the salvific acts of Jesus Christ. And it's also a time to look forward, as people of the new covenant, to a day when we will be truly reunited with Jesus Christ. But not only to focus on the come, but the here as well. Asking ourselves, how can we be as Jesus Christ to those around us in this world? Communion was not meant to be an exclusion of those that we don't deem worthy. Communion was meant to be an invitation to all people to the table of Christ. So my prayer for us today is that we do not allow communion or foot washing or any of the other ordinances of the church to become like cutting the meat in the little girl's house when they cut the end off the meat. When they forgot why they even did that. Communion is something that should be important to us. Not something that we just go through the acts of, but something that we internalize, something we respect, something we pray about. The table is open to all who consider themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Who will we invite to this table? Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God in heaven, Lord, we thank You so much for sending Your Son. And Lord, we have these many ordinances that we sometimes take for granted. May we not forget that Your Son came for a reason. And remember Him every time we take of the bread and every time we drink of the cup. And even more, Lord, if it is possible, help us to remember Him in every way. Help us to remember the covenant that He made with us through His own blood, a covenant that will last forever. And Lord, may we not be exclusive in with whom we break bread. May we invite all who consider themselves followers of Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.